So yeah, come on, let's take a seat. Let's just keep our worship. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. Just before we carry on, I don't want to. I hope I don't embarrass you, but my friend, are you in the? Is your name Alistair in the Soul Jumper? Yeah. Okay. Cool. Just a little bit earlier, I'm trying to be more obedient in this, but I just feel like God is calling you to be a leader amongst your generation. I just really feel like God was telling me to tell you that you are called to be a leader of people. And I felt God was saying something about standing in the gap for people. Yeah. Cool. So sometimes with prophetic words, God invites us into a process. And so, we'll see what happens. Cool. We all good? Amazing. You guys are like a room full of beautiful people. For real. Turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, he's talking about you. Amazing. How much fun is this, man? Well, I don't know. Literally. I'm not even joking. I promise you that I don't know what else I would want to do with my Saturday night than be with God's people. I'm serious. And this is awesome. I thought, if you don't mind, I thought I'd tell you a little bit of my story today. I mentioned it in the little interview, but so this message that I'm sharing with you today is literally something that God has been speaking to me. And so humbly, I say that everything that is spoken about today, God is doing in my life. And so I just want to share that with you, quite simply. I grew up in the north of London, in a borough called Enfield. Yeah, look at that guy. This is me when I was growing up in London. Yeah, man. Look at that guy. Yes, Samuel. And so I grew up in. My parents are. Just wait on the photos at the moment. Wait. My parents are Salvation Army officers. Have any of you guys heard of the Salvation Army? Amazing, yeah. You probably like see the Salvation Army, see like some vans out. And so my parents are Salvation Army officers, and we grew up in a little Salvation Army church. And I grew up in that church, and I would just run around the corridors and get up to all sorts of mischief. And the Salvation Army are a pretty nuts group of people, actually. They're pretty rad. One of the founders, Brilliant Booth's statements about what the Salvation Army is all about, he says, the Salvation Army is about three S's. Soup, soap, and salvation. Soup, soap, and salvation. And that's the kind of atmosphere that I was brought up in. I remember as like a little boy, I've given you this picture just so you can see the image. Literally, I must have been about maybe four, maybe five in that age. I started playing football quite early, right? And so me and this guy at the church that I grew up in, his name was William, and he was the local alcoholic. And we'd invite William into the church building, and literally me and William, my parents were obviously a bit chill, because now I think about it, maybe not so responsible, but me and William would just hang out and play football, and William, I can remember it, like, he was rarely sober, and we also had some issues with him, because there was one time he came into the church building, and he stole my mum's purse, but you know what, it's William, he's chill, we love him to bits, and he's got some stuff to work through, but me and William used to play football, and I remember it so vividly. He'd literally be like, pass the ball, Samuel, come on, boy, like that. And he had this grovelly voice, which he just like lost any top end. But that was William. And another fond memory I've had of growing up in London is this lady called Brigitte. Oh, wait, show the next photo. Look at that, that's the boy, bottom right, that was me, playing football. Look, Woody Bulls! Listen, right, if fashion has anything, if we want to learn anything from fashion, they're coming back. Watch when I come here next year and everyone's wearing Velcro shoes. Oh, God bless Velcro shoes. Anyway, yeah. So, the next picture, this is the church that I grew up in. It's called the Wood Green Salvation Army. Total kind of, it was in a place called Wood Green. Wood Green was actually where there was like riots in London. It's a real urban area, and it's where I grew up. And we grew up amongst the poor, the least, and the lost. And so there was this other lady in the church. Her name was Brigitte. And she was this huge German woman. She had the thickest German accent. I am not going to try and do it with you right now. But she was big. Like, she wasn't like particularly like overweight. She was just huge. Like, she had white hair. She was German. And you know what? She was the most amazing, godly woman. I remember her from my childhood so vividly. Again, that's the word. And we'd have alcoholics walking into that building in that front door. They'd just come off the street and in that front door. And literally, Brigitte, just most godly women, like one of the most godly women I knew, she would literally grab them. And often, some of these guys who were homeless or like addicted to drugs and alcohol, they would smell absolutely foul, honestly. Some of these guys would literally, it would be tough to go near them because they stank. And literally, Brigitte was this godly woman. She would literally grab them by the scruff of their neck and literally throw them into the shower that we had at church. We had a shower just in one of those back rooms. And you know what? I just remember these are the images that I grew up in. And it just reminded me of our King Jesus. Just God, just get this in your mind, yeah? God, who created the earth, who created the universe, came to earth and he washed his disciples' feet. What kind of king? What kind of king comes into the earth? Not to be served, but to serve, to wash the feet of his disciples. The feet that would walk around in sandals along dusty roads. That's our King, who came not to be served, but to serve. And Brigitte reminded me of Jesus. And so that's the Salvation Army. Bit nuts, that's what I grew up in. I love it to bits. But the Salvation Army was a bit of a revival movement, right? It started in the late 1800s, 1880s. And in the first 20 years of the movement, 1,500 churches were planted in the UK in 20 years. In that same 20 years, the Salvation Army expanded into 58 nations in the world. It was an absolute crazy move of God. And the founder of the Salvation Army was this guy called William Booth. One more time, you get the shield. Sick. And he was literally, he's one of my absolute heroes. I've read his biography. I've read so much of what he wrote because this is a man of God who did some stuff, who saw some kingdom come in his lifetime, right? And he's one of my heroes. And on his deathbed, someone came up to him. I think it was like a reporter for a newspaper and said, "What's the secret? What's the secret, William? What's the secret behind this massive move of God? What's the secret behind your life?" Do you know 150,000 people attended his funeral? 150. And amazing man of God. And he was asked, "What was the secret?" And this is what he said. "I will tell you the secret. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even some with greater opportunities. But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart, and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and with them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth that there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." What a guy. What does God need to change the world? What does God need to see his kingdom come on this earth? He needs an individual. He needs you guys to give yourself fully to the work of the kingdom of God. He needs a heart completely devoted to him. In 2 Chronicles 16:19, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." God's asking, God's searching. He's been searching for us in worship. And I pray and I believe that he's going to search for some people in here who would say that God would have everything of your life. And that is the message that I want to talk to you about tonight. And that is what God has been speaking to me. Because as a teenager, I grew up in church. You see some pictures of me. I grew up in that building when they're, you know, mum and dad pastors, all that jazz. But as a teenager, I was, quite frankly, in the midst of rebellion, absolute rebellion, so far away from the Lord. You want to know about the prodigal son? That was me, 100%. Some people kind of like full on rebellion. I turned my back on God. I was squandering the wealth that I had been given. It wasn't money, it was the wealth of wisdom, of love, and of goodness that I squandered. And as a 17-year-old, at literally rock bottom, all sorts of activity which was just killing me, slowly but surely. But as a 17-year-old, I ended up at this Worship Central conference. You guys might have heard of Worship Central or something like that, but it was a Worship Central course, not conference. And literally, the only reason I was there was because of this lady called Haley. She was a 45-year-old lady, mum of three. She led the worship at our little church, and every single Thursday night, she would come and knock on my front door. I didn't even want to go, but she would drive me to worship practice, and I would play my little acoustic guitar, and all I knew was G. And literally, every week, this would happen. And she would take me there, and she would bring me back. And somehow, I found myself in this Worship Central course at 17 years old. And I grew up in a Christian family, and there was some real tough moments, and I really did turn my back on God. And I was at this Worship Central course, and in the middle of this room of about 150 people, this kind of vibe, literally a guy, the guy who was speaking, pointed right at me. And he had no idea who I was, and he said, "You have been called Samuel for a reason. You have been called to hear from God and to influence your generation for Jesus." And I was like, oh gosh. Oh gosh. It was like, do you know where I've been last night? Do you know what I'm up to at the moment? But in that moment, my heart broke. My heart absolutely broke, because the Lord had called me and he had begun an awakening in my heart. No matter where you are, no matter how far you've wandered, God is chasing after you. God is chasing after you. And he chased after me. But don't think that I had it all together. Trust me, I did not. As a 17-year-old boy, my heart was broken. And for the first time, I could see the kind of life I was living and, quite frankly, kind of the mess I was sitting in. And God then invited me onto this journey of walking with him and learning from him. And one of the things that I want to mention to us today is that no matter where you are at, there are only two directions in your relationship with God. You are either walking towards him or you're walking away from him. And I want to encourage you to take the next step towards Jesus. No matter where you are right now, he is calling you to that next step. One of my steps was him speaking to me very clearly about my calling. But trust me, I had many more steps to take. And I want to tell you that whether you've grown up in a Christian home and you call yourself a Christian, or maybe here tonight you don't call yourself a Christian, wherever you're at, take your next step, because he is calling you deeper and he is calling you closer. As a Christian, the call of a Christian is to become like your Savior. Become like Jesus. To be with Jesus. To become like Jesus. And to do what Jesus did. Some of you here today might be thinking, for me, a Christian, it's about, I'm a Christian if I believe in God. In James 2, verse 19, it says that even the demons, even our enemy, believes that there is one God. No, it's more than that. You might say, or you might have been told, oh, you know what, I'm a Christian if I attend church. Let me tell you frankly, church is a really good thing, but going to church makes you a Christian about as much as going to Burger King makes you a hamburger, okay? Okay. And that's quite stark, that's quite controversial, but I'm telling you straight. What does Jesus think a Christian is? The question is, what does Jesus ask of his followers? What does he say to us? It's not just about a place that you attend on a Sunday. It's not even about knowledge that you have in your head. What does Jesus say? And the question that Jesus asked me at the age of 22 years old is, have you ever come to me on your on my terms, Samuel? Have you ever come to me on my terms? What are his terms? Luke 9, verse 23 to 25 says, Then he said to them all, look at those around him, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit them very selves? So over the summer, one more story for you. Over the summer, I went to North America for 7 weeks. And it was like, I finished a degree last year. I was studying in theology. And I went on a trip to North America for 7 weeks. I was going to travel on the coast. It was like, yeah, I'm traveling. And my first stop was in Vancouver. And that is North America, right? Did I say North America or America? Okay, North America, great. Yes, so I started off in Vancouver in Canada. And I went to this thing called the War College. War College. It was called the Salvation Army War College. Army, they love war. Spiritual war. And so I went to this place, and the War College in Canada was in this place called the downtown east side of Vancouver. It was like a suburb. So, I don't know, like Paston or Parnwell. I don't know. And so this was called the downtown east side of Vancouver. And I got off the plane. It was the first place I was going. And I didn't really know anything. It was just kind of like a last-minute hookup. I'm going to go and spend 5 days with these guys in Canada, because I thought, what else? Why not? And as I got there, I'd been awake for 20 hours. I got out of the airport of Vancouver, and I had been awake for 20 hours because of time difference. It's like 8 hours behind. And then I got there 20 hours later, and it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Really unideal. It's called jet lag. And basically, I was picked up by my host, the person who was kind of like looking after me for the time that I was there with them, 5 days. And she began to lead me. She was just like this ordinary kind of 24-year-old girl, really kind of just a real ordinary young lady. And she led me through the middle of this area called the Downtown East Side. And my heart was absolutely broken. The Downtown East Side of Vancouver is the poorest postal code in the whole of Canada. And yet there are these Christians who have set up shop right in the heart of it. And I was on the verge of tears as I was walking down this street. And there's a little picture of it, actually. This is called Hastings Street. You can't quite see it properly. But along the lines of the street were people, like homeless people, lined up along the whole of this road. And it was like poverty that I'd never seen in a Western. I was like, what? This is 21st century, yo. What's going on here? But as I walked down, and literally I was walking and I was stepping over like syringes where people have been injecting drugs and things like that. And as I walked down this street, Kara, this 24-year-old girl, simple, like normal individual, right? She's talking to all these people. She knows them by name. This 24-year-old, and she knows the name. She's saying, hey, how you doing? Hey, how's you going? How's your mom? Do you need some food? Like, stuff like this. And I'm walking along here, and quite frankly, I'm like, what on earth is going on? Like, what is happening here? Like, there's something really different going on. You see, I prayed. I prayed to God. I said, before I go on this, like, 7-week excursion, I was like, Lord, I've finished my degree. I'm stepping into the next season of life. Would you speak to me? Would you speak to me? Would you tell me what the next chapter is all about? And he took me up on my word. Let me challenge you guys, and let me tell you right now, if you honestly come to God and you say, Lord, speak to me, trust me, he will. Because on that first day, as I got off the plane in Vancouver, Canada, and I was walking down this street, he was speaking to me so clearly. What I met were a group of people, this church community, who were the most radical and zealous followers of Jesus that I had ever met in my life. Literally, they were bordering on crazy. Like, they were the holiest people I'd ever met in the most unholy of places. And I was like, how does this, like, and honestly, I just finished theological college. I thought I knew exactly what was going on. I thought I knew. I was pride was welling up. Kind of just like, yo, I know what's going on now. I've done my degree. I'm a certified Christian, let's be honest. And And what began to unfurl were conversations which brought about a real look at my life. Kara and some of her church community would literally open up some of the scriptures to me, and I'd be like, oh, what, that's in the Bible. She opened up this one passage in John's Gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I'm like, what? If you love me, you will obey me? I'm like, oh gosh. There was a call to holiness, holiness of myself. And I began to realize in my life that yes, I believed in Jesus. I loved him. I'd even accepted him. But yet there were still areas of my life that I had not given to the Lord. There were still areas of my life that I had not surrendered to Jesus. You know, we sing songs like, Lord, I surrender everything. You can have all of me. In this time in Vancouver, I began to realize that there were areas of my life that were still not Jesus's. For about 4 weeks, literally, it was kind of unhealthy. For about 4 weeks, I traveled down the west coast of America. I went to Seattle and then to Portland and then San Francisco. And it was an amazing trip. But honestly, it was one of the most disturbing trips of my life. For 4 weeks, every night, I was reading like theological papers. I was reading books about obedience and about repentance and about holiness. And I was like, Lord, is this true? Is this true? Is it true that if I love you, I will obey all your commands? That if I love you, I will be obedient to you, Lord Jesus? Is this true? I remember calling up my dad like, Dad, is this heresy? Like, what is this? I feel convicted. And dad was like, yeah, man, you're encountering God. And I was like, oh, no. About 4 weeks later, after being in Vancouver, I was in a coffee shop in Fort Worth in Texas, okay? Just next to Dallas. I was in a coffee shop. And I remember very clearly, after about 4 weeks of like unhealthy obsession with reading theology and reading books about Christian experience and stuff like that, I remember sitting in a coffee shop, and I said to God, I don't think I can do it anymore. I don't think I can do it anymore, Lord. These guys that I've met, I think they know what they're talking about. They seem like the real deal. But I don't think I can do this. I was like, oh no. What does this mean for my life? I'm about to go and start a job at a church. I'm about to go and be a pastor in training, a professional Christian, everybody. And I literally thought to myself, I don't know if I can take that job anymore. I don't know what this means for my faith. And in this moment of utter defeat, I'm serious, in utter defeat, I remember the Lord spoke to me as clearly as I've ever heard him before. He said to me, Samuel, I know you cannot. It is because you have not died yet. And in that moment, I really began to weep. I'm a bit of a weeper. And I began to weep as I realized for the first time the cost of discipleship and the call of Jesus upon your life to follow him, to take up your cross daily, to deny yourself, to give him everything. The lady who was in the coffee shop, she came over to me. She was like, are you okay? You okay? I'm literally like streaming tears. I was like, go away. I'm meeting with the Lord. True story. Might have been rude. Felt appropriate. And the Lord was unveiling to me this verse. And he began to unveil this verse from Luke 9. Jesus commanded his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross. And honestly, friends, these first century Christians, like, they knew what it meant by take up your cross. They knew what the cross meant, that Jesus was calling you to give your whole life, even unto death. Bonhoeffer, a famous Christian in the 1940s in Germany, he said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bid them come and die. One of my favorite verses that I've learned off by heart is Galatians 2, verse 20. It's when Paul says, for I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and who gave himself for me. Because maybe I fell into the trap of thinking that Jesus was a good addition to my life. He was like one of them good £5 a month bolt-ons that I could add on to my contract. Maybe I thought that Jesus could have, you know, he could have a good 80% of Samuel Taylor. He could have my Sundays. He could even have my Thursdays. Maybe my Wednesdays. But Jesus said to me, "No, Samuel, I want all of you. I want your whole life." When I first started thinking about this scripture, and the Lord was speaking to me through it, I watched the film Hacksaw Ridge. Any of you watched the film Hacksaw Ridge? Guy called Desmond Doss, right? He's the kind of main guy in the film. I remember watching him and I was like, that looks like a good picture of someone who sacrificed for many. Should we just play this little clip? Desmond Doss was a guy in the Second World War, in the Vietnam War, I think it was, who gave himself to rescue many. In the second half of that verse, those passages that I was telling you about earlier, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I look at Desmond's life, and this is a true story, actually, about a guy called Desmond Doss, who was a Christian. And I'm pretty sure that he could quite easily have saved his own life. He could have lived comfortably. He could have returned to camp early. And he could have sat in a tent somewhere down there knowing the hundreds who lay dying on a battlefield. And he would be twiddling his thumbs. And as he could have twiddled his thumbs in the tent, he would have slowly but surely lost his life. Let alone the fact that he missed the opportunity. He would have missed the opportunity to go and save hundreds. But instead he didn't. Instead he chose to surrender, to lay down his life. Like in Romans 12 verse 1 where it says, "I urge you to live, to urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." That's what I think Desmond was doing. And that's what Jesus calls you to do. Because I believe with all of my heart, that every single person in this room has the potential to change the world. I mean it. That's not just a pithy phrase. That's not just self-help talk. I truly believe that everyone in this room has the potential to change our world. Every single one of you has the invitation to see heaven come in Peterborough as it is in heaven. To be part of God's great rescue mission. In Jesus' name, we can change the world. In Jesus' name, we can see people who are lost, who are despairing, who are without hope, come and find family in the church and in the kingdom of God. We can see homeless people. We can see people with no family. We can see them taken by the scruff of their neck and brought into the kingdom of God. Each one of you has the potential to live beyond yourself, to live like Jesus, and to touch the sick and see them healed. To see people go from death to life. Each one of you has this invitation. And Jesus says, if you lose your life for me, truly you will find it. Yes, the cost is everything. It will cost you everything. But truly then, will you come to know life and life in all of its fullness? As we give our lives to Jesus, the kingdom comes. As we serve the poor, the kingdom comes. As we love one another, the kingdom comes as we fight for God's justice on this earth against systems of oppression. The kingdom comes. Jesus' kingdom is coming. There are millions of people around the world who pray that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's coming now, and one day we are going to be with him if you follow Jesus. But he's inviting you now into the greatest adventure that you could possibly go on. His rescue mission, his kingdom coming. And he says, will you take part? Will you give your life for this? Will you deny yourself and follow Jesus? Or will you deny Jesus and follow yourself? It's stark, but it's everything. Don't be confused by the comfort that is around you. One day, it will all fade away. Do not build up storehouses on this earth and regret it when you're older. Live your life on purpose, for a purpose, and for the kingdom of God coming on this earth. Follow Jesus with all your heart. Give him your life, give him your soul, give him your talents. And truly you will come to know life, and life in all its fullness. Don't miss this opportunity. He's calling you deeper. He's asking for you to take the next step. Don't live for wealth. Don't live for people's acceptance. Please, learn from my story. Don't live for the pleasures of the flesh. Give your desires to God. Because truly he is a good father who wants to lead you in a path of goodness and of human flourishing. It's the good life. I feel like I've just begun to taste and see it, and I promise you it's good. Because I know what it is to live a life of selfishness and sucks. But truly I've tasted and seen God's life in fullness. My greatest desire is one day to lie on my deathbed and for it to be said that God had all there was of Samuel Taylor. And if we put up that final slide, my final question is, will the same be said of you? Will the same be said of you? What an invitation. We're going to respond. These guys are going to just lead us in a song. And I don't want you to do anything apart from seek the Lord. Right now, maybe you just want to close your eyes. However you need to do this. These guys are going to sing us a song. And as we listen to the lyrics of this song, I just want us to contemplate them. To think about them. And I want you to pray a prayer right now that says, Lord, I'm going to take the next step. If you want to, he's calling you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in this room right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the ones, the twos, the threes, the fours, Lord God, who are hearing your call. I'm hearing your call right now, and I just pray for a spirit of determination, of perseverance, of courage, of boldness, Lord, to take up their cross and follow you daily. For truly, 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 as we lose our lives for your sake, Lord Jesus, will we find them? What good is it, Lord, for us to gain the whole world and yet forfeit our very self? Lord Jesus, for surely you have the words of eternal life, Lord. Where else can we go? Where else would I go? Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit right now. Take me, Lord, wherever you would take me. Father, I pray for these young people, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would live their lives on purpose for you. That they would follow you the rest of their days, Lord. Just with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond publicly. There's something powerful when you make a stand publicly. And something happens when you do with your body what you think in your mind. And so I just want to give an opportunity that if there is anyone in this room, your heart is beating right now. The Spirit is speaking to you. You know that this call of Jesus to give everything. This is a real heart thing right now. This is for those of you who maybe you call yourself a follower of Jesus. You've grown up in a Christian family. I don't know where you're at. But you've heard this word this evening. And you're like, yes, that's me. That is me. And so if that is you and you feel like you want to give the Lord everything right now, whatever that looks like in your life, I just want you to real simply, no hype, just maybe put your hand up in the air. That's great. Oh, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Okay. There are so many of you, and you know what? Oh, gosh. I pray your kingdom come, Lord, for these young people right now. Lord, you see their hearts, Lord. You see their hearts turn towards you right now, Lord God. And nothing like this is done in vain. So, Father, I just pray for these young people who have their hands up in the air right now, who are saying that they want to give you their lives, Lord, that they want to live their lives on purpose for something bigger than themselves. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would come upon them, Lord, and that the decision they are making with their arm in the air right now, Lord God, is one that is going to cause ripples to flow throughout their lives, Lord Jesus. Because surely you are with them, Lord, and you would never forsake them. And through their lives, you will do immeasurably more. And we can see our world changed by young people who surrender their lives to Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So just pray for the Spirit to just speak to them right now. We've run over time. But after this service, when we've finished and when you guys have head off, I want to pray with you. Me and Matt and maybe some of the team. I want you to take a bold step and come down to the front when we've all finished. And we're going to pray about this. And we're going to seal some stuff in. Are we going to worship some more now? Or? Yeah. Amazing. So look, the Holy Spirit is in this room. Something's happening. And we're just going to go back into a bit of a time of worship. Maybe stand, maybe sit. Doesn't bother me too much. So we're just going to continue worshiping. And you know, I'm going to come down to this, to the left of me, to your right. And if you really want to be prayed for about this call, then come as we continue worshiping. Is that all right? That's great.
Father, thank you that in that moment of surrender, as we give everything to you, Lord, there is that promise that you not only receive us, but you go before us, Lord. And whatever we're facing in our lives, you're bigger than all of those things. Lord, we've sung tonight that you're a good, good Father. And God, we can trust you with the bigger things in our lives, the things that overwhelm us, Lord. And as we've made decisions tonight, Lord, to surrender everything to you, Lord. Lord, as those fears try and come back and knock on the door of our lives, Lord, we lay them down because you are bigger than those things. We've surrendered our lives to you, Lord, and that includes the fears. That includes the things that would gnaw away at us, Lord. Those insecurities, those things, Lord, that we're going to face this week, Lord. The things that we might be anxious about, God. The things that keep us awake at night, Lord. You're bigger than those things. You took those on the cross. And we declare your victory over those tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you go before us this week, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you everything. And God, we can't outgive you, and you give us so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, it's been so good to see you tonight. We're going to kind of close this bit down because we are virtually on 9:30, if not over that. You're welcome to stay up here. Some of you clearly still want to be up here and continue in God's presence and being prayed for. We'll be here for a little while longer. The cafe will be open downstairs if you are still able to stay a bit longer. I want to get something to eat, and the bar and stuff will be open, so please do feel free to go downstairs if you want to. These guys will probably go on for a little bit longer. If you want to just keep worshipping, you're very welcome to stay. But it's been great to see you, and we'll see you around. God bless. Thank you very much.